Orville Freestone Jr., Sunday School, June 5th, 2011.
Turning your Bibles to the 25th chapter of the book of Isaiah. Last week we read the first chapter in this short section of Isaiah that has to do with the consummation, with the end of all things, as Peter expressed it. And we read about the destruction of Jerusalem and the dispersion of the Jews, of their long exile, and of the time of this age in which we live, the church, when people to the east of Jerusalem, to the west of Jerusalem, and to the ends of the earth would be singing for joy and shouting aloud the glory of the God of Israel, while Israel itself wastes away. And then it climaxed with that day when the silver moon shall blush and the golden sun shall dim or pale, the great day of the Lord. In chapter 25, we have a description of the end of this age, the end of Israel's long exile, and it corresponds to the time in the New Testament of the 19th and 20th chapters of Revelation. So let us read this through. O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name, for you have done wonderful things. Plans formed of old, faithful and sure. For you have made the city a heap, the fortified city a ruin. The foreigner's palace is a city no more. It will never be rebuilt. Therefore, strong peoples will glorify you. Cities of ruthless nations will fear you. For you have been a stronghold to the poor, a stronghold to the needy in his distress, a shelter from the storm, and a shade from the heat. For the breath of the ruthless is like a storm against a wall, like heat in a dry place. You subdue the noise of the foreigners as heat by the shade of a cloud. So the song of the ruthless is put down. On this mountain the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well-refined. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over the nations. And he will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. And the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, Behold, this is our God. We have waited for him, that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. For the hand of the Lord will rest upon this mountain, and Moab shall be trampled down in his place, as straw is trampled down in a dunghill. And he will spread out his hands in the midst of it, as a swimmer spreads his hands out to swim. But the Lord will lay low his pompous pride together with the skill of his hands, and the high fortifications of his walls he will bring down, lay low and cast to the ground, to the dust. This is a prophecy, again, expressed in poetry, in the form of a psalm, really. but it is a psalm for the consummation of all things. In the 19th century, Charles Dickens wrote a novel called A Tale of Two Cities. It was set during the time of the French Revolution, when multiple beheadings were a daily event, and it was a reign of terror. And one of the cities was Paris. The other city was London, that at that time was quiet and prosperous and a refuge for all who could escape from the continent. But Dickens wasn't the first to develop that theme. In the 4th century, Augustine, Bishop of Hippo in North Africa, wrote a book called The City of God. It's a very thick book, and he reflected on his times when the empire and the whole world, as everyone had known it for 1,000 years, was crumbling. And he wrote about the city of God, which was the collective people of God throughout the then known world, or the church, and the city of man, which was everyone else in the world. But even he was not original in that, because in this chapter right here, we have a tale of two cities. One of them, the city of man, in Isaiah's day, it was Assyria. 200 years later, when his predictions concerning Jerusalem were fulfilled, it was Babylon. 800 years after he died, it was Rome. And we read in Revelation of a great city called Mystery Babylon that is fallen. These cities are abstractions. They are abstractions of those who are the people of God and all of those who are not the people of God and are in opposition to and persecution of them. So, first the prophet identifies himself with Israel and with their God. O Lord, You are my God, I will exalt You, I will praise Your name, for You've done wonderful things, plans formed of old, faithful and sure. God's foreknowledge, God's predestination for His people. He has plans for them, and they are sure. And then He speaks of the foreign city. For you have made the city a heap, the fortified city a ruin. The foreigner's palace is a city no more. It will never be rebuilt. This, of course, happened to Assyria. Babylon was not destroyed to this extent, and Rome just crumbled to the ruin over the centuries. But this is that city of man at the end time, that mystery Babylon that he describes in Revelation as Babylon is fallen. And here, for you have made the city a heap, the fortified city a ruin. The foreigner's palace is a city no more. It will never be rebuilt. Therefore, strong peoples will glorify you. That is, Gentiles. Cities of ruthless nations will fear you, for you have been a stronghold to the poor. A description of Israel in exile, a stronghold to the needy in his distress, a shelter from the storm and a shade from the heat. For the breath of the ruthless is like a storm against a wall. This is the description of God's protection of Israel throughout the centuries. Now, from Israel's point of view, from our human point of view, there has been no refuge for Israel. They have not found refuge permanently in any country. Our country has been the longest refuge, I think, that Israel has had in all the long centuries. And yet he is speaking here of God's preservation of them as a people. For there is no other people on earth that has been deprived of their own land and have dispersed throughout the whole world and persecuted continuously that has maintained their language and their identity as the Jews have done. And as some of the Jews have expressed it over the centuries, the only permanent possession that they have had is a Torah, that is, their Hebrew Bible. For you've been a stronghold for the poor, a stronghold to the needy in his distress. God has preserved them, a shelter from the storm and a shade from the heat. For the breath of the ruthless is like a storm against the wall that is unrelenting, like heat in a dry place. You subdue the noise of foreigners as the heat by the shade of a cloud. So the song of the ruthless is put down. That's the first part of this poetic description of the end time. Now the next part concerns Jerusalem, that is, the redeemed Jerusalem in that day. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, and of aged wine well refined. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering cast over all peoples. Throughout the scriptures, the great day that is coming has been likened unto a feast. And even in the rabbinic writings, in the Talmud and so forth, the day of Messiah has been described as a grand feast. And even in the New Testament, the wedding supper of the Lamb is a great feast at the end of the age. And that's what he's speaking of here. But this chapter is very remarkable in that there are three quotations from the Old Testament in two of its verses. The Apostle Paul knew this chapter very well. The veil is spread over all nations. In the in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul is explaining to the Corinthians why some people do not believe. In 2 Corinthians 3 and 15, if I can turn to it, let's start reading from the 12th verse to pick up Paul's thought. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. You remember that story when Moses went up into the mountain to receive the law, and he came down from the mountain. The people were frightened because his face glowed with glory. So Moses put a veil over his face, and when he went up into the mountain, he removed the veil. When he came down, he put the veil over his face again until the glory had faded from his face. That's what Paul is referring to here. Not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of that which was brought to an end, that is, the glory faded from his face after a while. But their minds were hardened, for to this day, when they read the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted. He's saying that that was but an illustration of the failure and the blindness of Israel to see and to understand God and, in this case, Christ himself. Because only through Christ is it taken away. Yet to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So unbelievers, do not believe, because there is a veil over their understanding that only faith can pierce. Only faith can go through that veil, which your faith brought you, as we read in the book of Hebrews, into beyond the veil. The veil is spread over all nations. Here Isaiah is saying that all nations are in the city of man because they do not understand. They don't have faith. I would say it's safe to say that there isn't anyone in this city, and this city has a very sizable number of Jewish people too, who has not heard the gospel. They know what Calvary means. They know that's where Jesus was crucified. They know the basic elements of the gospel, and they do not believe. It's because there's a veil of unbelief over their eyes. The veil is spread over all nations. He's speaking about that day when all of these nations in the city of man are against those who are God's people. And he will swallow up death forever. And that is quoted in 1 Corinthians 15 and 54. Paul is, in this chapter, is expounding on the resurrection. And he says, "For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying, as it is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy victory? O death, O grave, where is their sting?" And this phrase here, "death is swallowed up in victory," is from Isaiah 25:8. "He will swallow up death forever." Paul is quoting the Greek version and translation of this Hebrew. And then, "The Lord will wipe away tears from all faces." That we see in Revelation 7 and 17. Beginning with verse 15, therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water. And God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. This chapter 25 of Isaiah is concerning that time. And the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth. The Jews, fulfilling the words of other prophets, have been reviled for millennia. They have been reviled and slandered and abused. In the 1950s, a Jewish couple who were believers in Jesus came to Denver. They moved from Florida because they had heard that people were more tolerant of Jews here than in Florida. They said that in Miami they had an apartment. The neighbors didn't want them there because they were Jews. And they would take shifts standing outside of their apartment, clapping their hands saying, "Dirty Jew, dirty Jew, dirty Jew, dirty Jew." Things like that have gone on for centuries in Europe and still do. That's what he's referring to here. And the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. It will be said in that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. In retrospect, we can see that he was anticipating their acceptance of Jesus as their Savior and their God. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. For the hand of the Lord will rest on this mountain. And Moab, now he comes back to the city of man again. All of the peoples who are against Israel, all of those nations that have driven them from one land to another, are here summed up under the title of Moab, because Moab was one of the most bitter enemies of Israel from the very beginning of their being as a people until they were totally destroyed during Roman times. And Moab shall be trampled down in his place, as straw is trampled down in a dunghill. And he will spread out his hand in the midst of it, as a swimmer spreads his hand out to swim, that is, to push them out of the way. But the Lord will lay low his pompous pride together with the skill of his hands. And the high fortification of his walls he will bring down and lay low and cast to the ground, to the dust. So that is Isaiah's tale of two cities. And we may not have time to finish this next chapter, but we'll get into it because it is a song. Here again, a poetic, it's a song probably set to music at that time, about that day. We have read that phrase time and again in Isaiah, and it recurs in the other prophets, in that day, referring to that grand day of consummation when right will prevail, when wrong will be banished, when princes no more will be walking while beggars ride, when every ill will be righted in that day. And again, in this chapter 26, he contrasts once again the city of God and the city of man with the people of God and the people of the world, of the city of man. In that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. He sets up salvation. There again, a pronoun without an antecedent. Obviously, referring to the Lord their God. As well as bulwarks, open the gates that the righteous nation that keeps faith may enter in. This is when Judah, the Jews, will be a people of faith in the Lord Jesus as a whole. You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. This was a promise to the godly people among the Jews. It is a promise that we claim for ourselves too. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord is an everlasting rock. By rock, he means a huge monolith, a fortress. This is a theme throughout the Bible that describes the safety and the security of God's people. For he has humbled the inhabitants of the height, the lofty city, the city of man. He lays it low to the ground, casts it to the dust. The foot tramples it. This is a sign of total contempt. I'm sure you've seen on television when the statue of Hussein was torn down in Baghdad and the people were following, taking off their shoes and hitting it like this with the shoes, hitting the statue that way, showing complete contempt. And you remember when President Bush was there and one of the reporters who was a fanatic for Islam, when he threw his shoes at the president and the president was fortunately ducked and was not hit by them, that was a sign of extreme contempt. And that's what this means here. He has humbled the inhabitants of the height, the lofty city. He lays it low to the ground, casts it to the dust. The foot tramples it. The feet of the poor, the steps of the needy. You saw that when that statue of Hussein was brought down, where the poor people of Baghdad were the ones who were slapping it with their shoes. Here in that day, it'll be that way with Israel and the city of man. The foot tramples it, the feet of the poor, the steps of the needy. Then he talks about another but related thought. The path of the righteous is level. Speaking again of the feet, of the shoes, or the sandals. You make level the way of the righteous. In the path of your judgments, O Lord, we wait for you. Your name and remembrance are the desire of our soul. My soul yearns for you in the night. My spirit within me earnestly seeks you. For when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world learn righteousness. If favor is shown to the wicked, He does not learn righteousness. God shows favor to the wicked and to all people. The Apostle Paul, in his speech in Athens, showed how that God is good to all nations, even to those nations who are against him, how he sends them sunshine and rain, winter and summer, springtime and harvest. If favor is shown to the wicked, he does not learn righteousness. It was not God's judgment that hardened Pharaoh's heart. It was God's mercy that hardened Pharaoh's heart. In the land of uprightness, he deals corruptly and does not see the majesty of the Lord. This is the worldling, the inhabitant of the city of man. O Lord, your hand is lifted up, but they do not see it. Let them see your zeal for your people and be ashamed, and let the fire for your adversaries consume them. This is the prayer of the prophet for his people, that God will avenge them. The holy people and the people of the world. And here he begins to tell about Israel's fruitless past. O Lord, you will ordain peace, for you have indeed done for us all our works. O Lord, our God, other lords besides you have ruled over us for 2,500 years. Other lords have ruled over them. They who were the people of God in their own land, and God himself was their king, and the kings of Israel were but the regents of God. In this time of their exile, they say, O Lord our God, other lords besides you have ruled over us, but your name alone we bring to remembrance. They are dead. Nebuchadnezzar is dead. Sargon is dead. Antiochus is dead. Caesar is dead. Lenin is dead. Hitler is dead. They will not live. They are shades. They will not arise. So, to that end, you have visited them with destruction and wiped out all remembrance of them. But you have increased the nation. One of the dangers of Israel today as a nation is that the birth rate of the Arabs is very high. The birth rate of the Jews is low. And it is the purpose of the Arabs there to swamp the Jews demographically. But here he said, in that day, you have increased the nation. You have increased the nation. You are glorified. You have enlarged all the borders of the land. Beware, Gaza. Beware, West Bank. Beware, Jordan. Beware Syria. This day is coming. O Lord, in distress they sought you. They poured out a whisper prayer. All of these years, their prayer has been next year in Jerusalem. When your discipline was upon them, like a pregnant woman who writhes and cries out in her pangs when she is near to giving birth, so were we because of you, O Lord. We were pregnant, we writhed, but we have given birth to wind. We have accomplished no deliverance in the earth. They have lived a fruitless exile. The inhabitants of the world have not fallen. But here is the promise to them. Your dead shall live. Their bodies shall arise. And there are people who say that the resurrection is not seen in the Old Testament. They don't know the Old Testament. You who dwell in the dust, awake, sing for joy, for your dew is the dew of light, and the earth will give birth to the dead. And then the conclusion of this song. Come, my people, enter your chambers, and shut your doors behind you, and hide yourself for a while until the fury has passed by. Speaking of the time of the great tribulation, we read in the book of Revelation that they will flee to the desert for safety. For behold, the Lord is coming out from his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The Lord will disclose the blood shed on it and will no more cover its slain. Parallel to Revelation 19 and 20. So the judge of all the world comes. He is coming. May it be soon.